Together as a church on Sunday mornings, we are looking at the sayings that Jesus said from the cross at Calvary. If you look through your Bible, through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's there obvious that Jesus said seven things from the cross. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those were his words to God, asking for mercy upon those who crucified him. Then last week we saw his words to one of the thieves that was next to him, the dying thief who was penitent. And this morning we're coming to the third statement of Jesus from the cross. These are not to God. These are not to the dying thief. These are words said to his mother Mary and to John, the disciple whom he loved. And we read of them in verses 26 and 27 of John chapter 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, actually he just said woman, he didn't say dear woman, he said woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her, that is Mary, into his home. I simply want you to notice this morning the change that the cross's compassion brings. At the cross we find compassion, and that compassion brings change. And I want simply this morning to look at the three individuals involved here. I want us to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who said the words. I want to look at the woman to whom he said them, and at the man to whom he said them. So we're going to look at Jesus, we're going to look at Mary, and we're going to look at John the disciple. We're simply going to look at these three characters. And I want to begin with Mary, because in a sense this sets the scene for us. Who? Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus. The one who, when she was a teenager, a virgin, was once visited by the angel Gabriel. It's the same one who's here at the cross, Jesus' mother. The same one who travelled to Bethlehem and gave birth. The same one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ as her very own. The mother of our Lord Jesus. And I'd like you, please, this morning to consider four things about Mary. Four very simple things about Mary. And the first thing is this: where was she? Where was she here in John chapter 19? Well, she's at the foot of the cross. That sets the scene for us this morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is at the foot of the cross. You can't say that about Simon Peter, because he wasn't there. You can't say that about Thomas or James, because they weren't there. They fled. They deserted. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She was there at Calvary. She was there at Golgotha. She was there at the place, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, of barbaric execution. Oh, this is the Mary who'd been in the stable, or wherever it was Jesus was born. This is the Mary who'd been into the temple courts with her son. This was the Mary who'd been at a wedding with her son, but now she's standing at the foot of the cross. As you listen to John chapter 19 being read, you'll have noticed that the cross followed verse 1, Jesus being flogged. You'll have noticed verse 2, that a crown of thorns was made for him and put on his head. You'll have noticed in verse 3 that those around him mocked him and struck him. You'll have noticed the whole dilemma that Pilate is facing, the Roman governor. The cross follows all of this. What Mary knew of these things, we can't be sure. But a time of hatred and mocking of her son. We read in verse 5 of the hatred of the chief priests and the officials as they shout, "Crucify." In verses 7 and 12 and 15, we read of the Jews baiting. We read of Jesus standing before Pilate. We read of the questions, the answers, sometimes the silence. We read of Jesus being sentenced to death. And a notice is fastened on the cross above his head, declaring who he is. And his clothes are divided up. And there, surely conscious of much of this, with a small group of others, her sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, stands Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that paints the scene for us this morning. We said last week, I think, that very often the religious rulers did not go to crucifixions. It wasn't the seemly place to be. We might, if we were chivalrous, say it was no place for a woman either. But this was no ordinary woman. This was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Standing in such a place, watching the victim, who in all of this is her son. The one she'd carried in her womb. The one she delivered into the world. The one she'd nursed and nurtured and cared for. Where is Mary? She's at the foot of the cross, witnessing the barbaric slaughter of her own son. She neither ran away nor fainted. She stood. Where? At the foot of the cross. Today our newspapers speak of the bravery of the soldiers' wives when they stand together with the crowd at Wootton Bassett, soon to be Royal Wootton Bassett, to see their husbands repatriated. When they stand there and they see the coffin as wives. Here's a mum who stood to witness her son slaughtered, killed in action. And we're not told what goes through her mind, yet we do know what went on in her soul. And we know that because, secondly, how does she stand there? Well, firstly, she stands there in fulfilment of words that were spoken to her when she was a young mum. Words spoken to her when Jesus was just a baby. For we read of that occasion in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, when after her time of purification, when that time was completed, she, together with Joseph, her husband, took Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord to be consecrated. And you may remember that on that occasion in the temple courts, who came up to them? A man called Simeon, a devout man. And he came up and he took the baby Jesus in his arms and he blessed him. And then he spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he said these words to her on that occasion. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. This son is going to cause the falling and rising of many. We're standing with her in a sense this morning at the cross. The dividing point of history. The deciding point of destiny. Where Jesus the Christ died. And those who believe in him rise. And those who continue in their rejection of him fall. But Simeon said these words to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And surely as she firstly stands at the foot of the cross, secondly she's knowing something of the fulfillment of those words as her soul is being pierced. As she stands there and witnesses what she does, a sharp sword is surely slicing right into her heart, the very centre of her being. A sword is piercing her soul, perhaps not for the first time. Perhaps she knew a measure of that when her reputation perhaps was called into question, when she, the virgin, was found to be pregnant. We certainly read she was greatly troubled at what the angel Gabriel said to her. How troubled was her soul when Herod wanted to kill her newly born son, when she had to flee to Egypt, when she heard of all of those young boys under the age of 2 being killed by Herod. What piercing of the soul might that have brought to her? We learn that when Jesus was aged 12 and went missing, as it were, in Jerusalem, she searched sorrowfully or anxiously for him. Was that some shadow of the piercing of her own soul? Was her soul not pierced as she heard the contradiction of sinners, the mockery, the sneering to her son? She stands there, firstly, at the foot of the cross. And secondly, surely in measure, in fulfillment of those words, with a soul pierced by a sharp sword. And yet, in her grief and concern, thirdly, surely she's standing there in faith. Surely the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ is standing there in faith. There does appear to be a time when she thought, like her other children, that he was mad. We read of that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. If we carried on into the Acts of the Apostles this morning, we'd see that Mary was there when Jesus, having ascended, the church met together. They joined together constantly in prayer. And who was there? Mary, the mother of Jesus, in faith. Remember those remarkable words which Mary spoke early on in her life when she was told that she would be the mother of this special child. In wonderful submission she said, "May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said." It's as though she were praying to God, "Have your own way with me." This is Mary who said the Magnificat, which we read and sung earlier on. "My soul rejoices in my God. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Saviour." She's standing there in faith, knowing that she is part of God's very glorious and special plan for the world. No words of complaint, no words of a murmur. Mary stands there as a mother in faith before a horrific sight, her own soul pierced. But in contrast to the fury of the crowd around her, she stands there as a witness in faith. The fourth thing I would say, and I say this because of the issue, is the need that Jesus addresses here in his words. Was she not standing there in measure fearful for the future? I say that because that's the issue that Jesus deals with here from the cross. It is likely that by now Mary is a widow. The scripture doesn't record Joseph's death, but he's not here. And in fact, there's no mention of him in the scriptural record since that occasion when Jesus was 12 in Jerusalem. So the likelihood is that Mary is now a widow. So what is to happen to her next? She's in a place of enormous need as she stands there at the cross. How troubling to witness her son being slaughtered in this barbaric way. How beyond imagination. What agonies must have torn her insides. Witnessing the hands and feet nailed, the nation despising him, his friends forsaking him. What fear would she naturally have known? Some of you here this morning are mums. Your children's situations are troubling and grievous to you. You'd be the first to say they don't and they can't compare to this unique event. But yet you empathise perhaps more than many here this morning, because your heart is broken and pierced in measure, as this mother's heart was here. And to you, and to in fact to all here this morning, I invite you to come and stand at the foot of the cross this morning. I invite you to come not to change geographical place, but I invite you to come and stand before this historical event which truly took place 2,000 years ago and speaks to you today. And I invite you by faith to draw near to the cross. I want you to come to the foot with your fears. And like Mary, stand in faith. You won't be alone. There will be others who will stand with you. But there's a cross at whose foot you can stand in faith this morning. And I urge you to. What does the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? Have you found the forgiveness that is spoken of from this cross? Have you experienced the compassion that is spoken of from this cross? Do you know, love, and trust the one who died there on this cross? Can you say of him like Mary did, of God, my Saviour? Come to the cross this morning and stand in faith. On that cross, secondly, is Jesus the Christ. Jesus who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Jesus who performed the many miracles that we read of in the Bible. Jesus who laid down his life to pay the price of our sin. Jesus who was raised from the dead. Jesus who's alive in heaven this morning. Jesus Christ who's coming back on what's going to be a glorious day for everybody who's believed in him. This same Jesus is on this cross. And he is no one less than Almighty God in the flesh. Here is no ordinary man. Here is no mere prophet, priest or king. Here is the maker of everything that has been made. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man and now hanging on the cross. And I want you to notice briefly two things. As he hangs there, he's the suffering king. He's the suffering king. His suffering is very evident. If you consider his body, as you listen to the things that are said to him, as you read the scriptures and see that there he was being forsaken by his God and Father. More of that next week. But in a sense, his kingship is less evident, but it is no less real. Who do you see on the cross at Calvary? The Bible tells us he's a suffering king. Oh yes, he wears a crown, but in mockery it's a crown of thorns. Above his head, fastened on the cross, is a sign declaring, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there you might remember from the reading that the Jews protested, the chief priest protested to Pilate and said, don't write that. Don't write the King of the Jews. Write that this man claimed to be, because we don't really think he is. And in the providence of God, Pilate answers, what I've written, I've written. He dies there on the cross. He's fastened to it. And fastened to it also is a notice declaring him to be the King of the Jews. And it's written there in three languages. The Aramaic. The Hebrews would have understood that. The religious people. It was written in Latin. The proud Romans would have understood that. It was written in Greek. The worldly Greeks. There declaring Jesus Christ to be a king is a sign. Declaring him to be a king to the religious, to the proud, to the worldly, to you this morning. Isaiah in the Old Testament, 700 years before he was born, spoke of him having a government, the increase of his government, there will be no end. Jesus Christ is a king. The angel Gabriel has announced that he will be seated on a throne. Who do you see on the cross this morning? Do you see simply a weak and frail and helpless victim who's setting some kind of example which you wish to follow? Do you not see him for who he is? He's a king. And he's still king today. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And he reigns. And many of us here have been caused to have him to reign over us. I want you to notice these things about the Christ on the cross. The first thing I want you to notice is that here on the cross, Jesus submits to a commandment. He submits to a commandment. Well, that's rather a cold thing to say, Simon. Well, in one way it might be a bit of a cold thing, partly as an overreaction to some of the gush that you read about these words. Yes, it is remarkable that in this momentous event he remembered his mum. But on the one hand, Jesus being Jesus and who he is in all of his splendour, you would not have expected anything less because of who he is. You'd expect him to pray for his enemies as he did because he's Jesus. You'd expect him to give hope to the penitent thief because he's Jesus the Christ. You would expect him to show compassion, even in the gravest agony, to his mum. Because he's so like, unlike any other. And in saying what he says and in doing what he's doing, he's honouring the word of God. Remember he said, I came not to abolish the word, but to fulfil it, to fulfil the law. Here, Jesus Christ is keeping God's commandments in obedience. The fifth commandment reads, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. What's Jesus doing here at the very last? In a sense, he's doing what you'd expect him to do. He's honouring his mother. Jesus had disputed with the Pharisees and the elders of the law over the keeping of this commandment. They, in their worldly wisdom, had set it aside for their own tradition of Corban. They avoided their responsibilities to their parents by setting aside, putting a mark around some of their money. Well, this is a gift for God, so it's not to be given as a help to my mum and my dad. And Jesus accuses them of nullifying the word of God. He doesn't nullify the word of God. He submits to it and is obedient. In his words, in his life, in his ministry, he dignified women. He dignified the elderly. He dignifies the widow. He dignifies motherhood. What he's doing is entirely in line with what the Word of God teaches. Despise not your mother who is old, the writer of Proverbs has said. The despised one does not despise his mother. And in doing that, of course, he's doing what the Bible teaches believers to do. We read in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are to honour and care and provide for our immediate family. And Jesus here, with great compassion, is fully discharging his obligations. He knew what they were. He wasn't so absorbed or consumed even with his own agony that he was able to lay aside his responsibility. Oh no. He sought there to honour his mother. We too need to make provision for our parents. We're not always able to do the caring for ourselves. If we can, we are to. But many circumstances make that very difficult, if not impossible. But our responsibility is to ensure the very best provision for our mothers, fathers, immediate family. And sometimes they're not the easiest of people to provide for. Sometimes they're not the easiest people to love and to care for. Sometimes we find it impossible to honour them for the way they live their lives. But nevertheless, we're to honour them for the place that God has given them in our lives as father and mother. The same way that wife in the letters of the Ephesians is to honour her husband, not for the way that he goes about his husbandry, because he may fail, he will fail in that, but she's to honour him for the fact that he is her husband. And so we're to honour father and mother for who they are, not necessarily for the way they live. As always in life, we need to be wise. We need to know what it is that we are to do. And then in those many times when we don't really feel like doing it and we don't have that emotion which we feel is essential to have and isn't, when we know what we are to do it to the very best that we can with as much grace as we can. We know how we are to treat certain people. We don't feel like doing it. And we know that if we had that emotion for them, then we would do this, and we do it in this way. Well, that's the way to do it. That's the grace of God, that we seek to be able to do the right thing in the right way. I'm told that Mrs. Cook used to teach her children, there's two things in life, there's two ways in life, there's the right way and there's the wrong way. And then there's two ways to do it, the right way and the wrong way. So you do the right thing and you do it in the right way. And that's what we seek God's grace to do. Whether the emotional feeling is there or not. In marriage guidance, it's often proved to be the case that when people do what they know they ought to do, and they do it with as much grace as possible, then the feeling comes with it. We're to honour father and mother. And here Jesus honours his mum. The first thing he does is submits to a commandment. The second thing he does is he issues a command. He's still the king, and the king is issuing commands from the cross. And his command is twofold. To Mary he says, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, which is John, "Here is your mother." He issues commands to them. Mary is witnessing her son die. She is to have another son, and it is to be John. He is now to love and to care for her. In her great loss, there is yet to be some gain. One set aside to love her, one set aside to comfort her, one set aside to provide for her. And John, though he has his own mother, who I understand is standing at the cross too, is now to take care of Jesus' mother Mary too. Here is your mother. Jesus the King issues commands directing his followers how to live. So number one, he submits to a commandment. Number two, he issues a command. Number three, in issuing that command, notice how he establishes new relationships, a new community, even a new humanity. Because Mary is not John's mother, and John is not Mary's son. And yet here, from the cross, Jesus issues the command that they are to be in new relationship one with another. A new relationship is forged between them at the cross. Jesus refers to his mother not as mother. Some say that might have pierced her heart even more. He uses the word, which is the word of respect. The word is used to the wedding at Cana of Galilee, mother. I'd argue that Jesus here is drawing attention away from the natural, though he's providing for her, to the spiritual. Remember that occasion when his mother and his brothers have come after him, and Jesus is told in the house, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus replies, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Here, Jesus is directing a new relationship between Mary and John that is forged in the cross. Because as we've seen time and time again from our studies on a Sunday night in Titus, Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, a community, a new humanity, and they are to be eager to do good works. And here's the very beginning of that. They'll know that you're Christians by the love that you have one for another. "Woman, here is your son." To the disciple, "Here is your mother." Do you see that? A new relationship, a new humanity, a new people united through a common faith in the one who's on the cross and compelled to love one another. Mary stands at the foot of the cross in fulfillment of Simeon's words. She stands there in faith with surely a measure of fear. On the cross, Jesus submits to a commandment. He issues a command. He establishes new relationships forged because of their common bond in him. And he shows compassion. He looks upon his mum in her need. He sees her grief. He sees her loneliness. He sees how sorely tried she really is. And he has compassion on her situation. Just as he had compassion on the widow of Nain who lost her husband and then her only son. Just as he had compassion on the notoriously sinful woman who came and bathed his feet with her tears. Just as he had compassion on the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. His heart goes out to the lost and the last and the least. His innards were moved with compassion for her sufferings and her condition. He's the compassionate Christ who has pity on men and women in their sin and all their failings and fallenness. He's Jesus Christ, the King. So there, living in harmony with the Word of God, issuing kingly commands, establishing a new humanity, the Christ shows compassion. Just before we conclude, and very briefly, just some headings for you on John. We've seen Mary, we've seen the Christ. Lastly, and ever so briefly, we see John, the brother of James, Zebedee's son, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's often described that way in his own writings, isn't he? He's someone who passionately knew and appreciated the love that Jesus had for him. Notice ever so quickly these things. First of all, John returns in courage. I say that because in Matthew 26 and verse 56 we read that all of Jesus' followers deserted him. All of them. They all fled. All ashamed to be in his company. But at some point, John has had something of a U-turn. John's conscience has been pricked. John knows where he really ought to be. And so in faith and courage he goes to be there. Demonstrating his own love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd fled, but now he's returned. Secondly, notice that he's not rebuked, he's rewarded. As he comes back, having fled, having deserted, how does Jesus treat him, the returning disciple? He speaks to him and he gives him a blessed honour. The living God rewards faith. Thirdly, he's given responsibility, he's commissioned, here is your mother. He's commissioned to love and care and provide for Mary, the mother of Jesus. A commission for which he is fit. He's a fit companion for Mary. He's a common bond with her. He's sympathy for her. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think it's Bishop Ryle who says of John, he's the best loved and the best loving disciple. So he's a fit choice for this commission and responsibility he's charged with. And unlike Jesus' half-brothers, John has faith. At this point, they do not. And he does. And so the returning disciple is rewarded with this responsibility for which he is very fit to care for Mary, the mother of Jesus. As he is to outwork love, selfless love, in the community which Jesus establishes at the cross. He responds in obedience. We simply read, from that time on, this disciple took her into his own home. He responded by faith. He obeyed what Jesus told him to do. He demonstrated a selfless, sacrificial love. In a sense, he came to carry his cross. That's what it is to follow Jesus and to be under his reign and his command. We're to carry our cross daily. And John does that. He returns in courage. He's rewarded, not rebuked. He's given responsibility for which he's fit. And he responds in obedience. Which leaves us simply to conclude this morning that here on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, one son, here in this scene, one son shows a great compassion through an obedience that transforms lives. One son here shows a great compassion through his own obedience that transforms lives. And that son is Jesus, God's son on the cross. The Bible says of him he was not only obedient to the fifth commandment, but he, who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus died not only as Mary's son, he died as her saviour. He's the son who died as her saviour. That's the completeness of his compassion. He takes pity on a world that despises him, on a world that's rejected him, on a family that thinks he's mad. And he dies to suffer the punishment due to them for their sin. That's the enormous compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, a complete compassion for body, mind and soul. He looks upon men and women in their sin, in their rejection of God, in their separation from him, in their condemnation. And in his great compassion he comes to die for them. Jesus Christ died to save all who believe on him. He died to save them from their sin and all its eternal consequences. He loved the church and he gave himself for her. And what he commands today through his word is that you and I repent, that we turn from our sin and we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sin. That we might for the first time and then forevermore be right with God and have peace with him and know that our punishment fell on Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. The compassion of the cross. Even John knows it. He returns and was honoured. He was given responsibility and he obeyed. Perhaps you've lived as though you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you know there's things which he's instructed you to do and you haven't done. Perhaps you've hidden the fact that you are one of his very own. Perhaps you've deserted and fled the cause. There's compassion for you this morning at the cross. And I urge you to return this morning in repentance and with a whole heart and to be obedient to carrying your cross. He's the king. He reigns over you. He's given you his instruction. Don't flee and desert, but come to him this morning. And know his forgiveness for those things that you've left undone. And come to him again. Lastly, a faithful woman in turmoil finds great compassion. She benefits from the practical love of the church. She benefits from the changed hearts and changed relationships the cross brings to all who believe. She finds at the cross another son, but in the cross she finds a saviour. Have you? Have you found a saviour in the Christ of the cross? Have you seen the compassion that the cross brings, the change that it brings to those who believe in him? seeing his obedience to death upon a cross. Hearing his call to you this morning to put to flight your resistance, your proud heart, your stubborn will. Will you not flee from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? On the cross he died to forgive us our sins. He died to create a new humanity of forgiven sinners, the church. Will you not come this morning, turn or return, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and know the depth of his compassion and love and pity for you? Come and stand as Mary this morning, with all of your fears. Come and stand at the foot of the cross, and like her, be a woman, or a man, or a young person, of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.